Excuse me for one second here. Looks like my little clip came off, so let me get readjusted so it's not flying around here and don't want it to go flying off. Okay. Well, it's good to be back with you guys tonight. As Brother Steve mentioned, I did get the opportunity to preach Wednesday, and I know some of you were in here for that. And he called me this afternoon, and I know Pastor's still recovering, so continue to be in prayer for him. We've been texting, me and him and Brian and Steve, for the last couple weeks. And I know he's dying to be back here with you guys. It kills him not being here. We've been texting just how stir-crazy he's going, and I know how much he loves being here. He wants to be here with us, and it's great to see him here this morning. So continue to be in prayer for him that he can be back soon, and we don't want him to overdo it and have to be out even longer. So for now, you're stuck with me tonight. So hopefully the Lord will use it and share with you something that he placed on my heart when I learned I was going to be preaching this afternoon. Nothing to do with the sermon, but if you're anything like me, a lot of times you might misplace things, and you don't really remember where you put it. That happened to me tonight, except it happened with my wife. And we were talking before service, and I was looking over notes, and she said, I'm going to go get a drink of water, and then I'm going to go to something. And I was like, yeah, okay, great. And so she tells me that, and then she walks away, and it's like 6 o'clock, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, where did she tell me she's going to go? And I don't see her anywhere. She's not in our row. So I go out, and I'm looking for her. I'm out in the hallway, and I'm thinking, did she leave? Did she find out I was preaching? She left. So I'm going out. I'm looking for her, and I end up calling her. And I'm like, she's not answering her phone. Where in the world did she go? Well, that's because she was up in orchestra, which is what she told me before. She said, I'm going to get a drink of water, and then I'll be up in orchestra. So that's what happens. I'm sure you as husbands have been there before. And sometimes we just get the little bits. You know, we have our selective listening. So she's okay. I can relax now and preach to you guys here tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14. The first message I ever preached that I got to preach here last year after I surrendered to preach was out of this passage. For those of you who were here, you may remember that it was titled All In. And I preached about going all in for the Lord, really just surrendering to what he has for your life. Well, recently, and we'll get into what kind of brought me to this point, but recently I came across this passage and just really saw some things in it I've never saw before. And it was really a help in a time of need in my life. And some other passages we'll look at as well, just to contrast with. But one thing that we're going to talk about tonight, the title of the sermon, if you found your place, you can go ahead and stand for the honor and the reading of God's word. We'll look at Matthew chapter 14. We'll start in verse 24, and we'll read through verse 32. So it says here, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. The title of the sermon tonight is going to be How to Accept What You're Not Expecting. How to accept what you're not expecting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us, Lord. I thank you just for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, and to preach to these people. God, I pray that you'll just use me, Father, to preach what you've given, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through me, that I'll get entirely out of the way, Father, so that you can have free reign tonight. Continue to be with Pastor, Lord. Watch over him. Help him to be able to heal so he can be back with us as soon as possible. Watch over us tonight as we travel home, Father. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. So how to accept what you're not expecting. We live in a world that is full of uncertainties. Brother Ryan talked about this a little bit when he was here with the message that he preached during the revival about the Sermon of the Bags and how a lot of times we look ahead in our lives and we're so focused on what's happening next week, what's going to be happening next month, but really we only have the promise of today. And sometimes, even though we may be today, yes, we all woke up, we're all here today, but we still don't know what today may have in store. A couple months ago, I was heading to work, and I work a little bit later now. I took a later shift a couple months back in August, and I work at 9:30 now. So by the time I leave for work, traffic's all clear. So I'm leaving for work one morning, and I got out, and I got on Ryan Road, and there was some traffic built up, and I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, now I'm going to probably be late. I should have left earlier, but normally we don't really have to deal with this stuff. So I'm getting up there, and the traffic's starting to clear a little bit, I look over to the left, and there was an accident. And thankfully, it looked like everybody was okay, and, you know, the police were there taking the report, and it didn't look like anybody was seriously injured or anything like that. But as I was continuing to drive, I started to think about something, and I thought, you know, I don't know those people from Adam. I don't know anything about them, but I can guarantee you that when they woke up this morning, they were not planning on getting in an accident. Their plans were probably just like many of our plans when we wake up every morning. We're thinking about what we have to do at work that day or that week or this month, what's coming up, the big things that are coming up. Before we've even left our door and gotten in our car to take out of the driveway, we already have the whole day planned out. But really, we don't even have the guarantee, and I don't say this to be discouraging or negative or anything like that, but just to be real with you, we don't even have the guarantee that we'll make it out to our car. There's a lot of things in life that are completely uncertain, and that's really what we want to talk about tonight. You know, none of us ever plan on tragedies to ever happen. Quite the opposite, actually. Most of us, if you're like me, on most Sunday nights, you leave here, you get something to eat, you go home, you relax for a little bit, you go to bed, and when you lay down Sunday night, you have your whole week you're starting to think about. Okay, tomorrow I got this, I got to finish. Wednesday we've got, or this week we've got church on Tuesday, and Thursday's Thanksgiving. And you start thinking about all the different plans you have throughout the whole week, not ever really even considering that we may not wake up tomorrow morning. And again, that's not to be discouraging. That's not the point of my message, is to be discouraged or negative. But rather, what we're going to deal with is trials in our lives, and going back to the title, how to accept what we're not expecting. When things come into our lives that we're not planning on, tragedies that we have to deal with, what we do when that happens. Now, this isn't going to be your typical three-point sermon, and I'm going to throw a quote in there or a poem and that sort of thing. And really, this is just, this sermon has a lot of context, but really just two main points. And it's really, if I'm honest with you guys, it's just me being vulnerable with you, sharing some things that the Lord has done in my life in the last year, that the things that the Lord has shown me that I believe all of us have either struggled with at some time or will struggle with, and how we can deal with it, and how the Lord can still use our tragedies to make something great out of it. How to accept what we're not expecting. Me and Rebecca got married back in August, and I'll tell you guys a little bit of background on what I'm going to be talking about. We got married back in August, and I mentioned in one of my sermons previously, we went to the Dominican Republic for our honeymoon. Some of you were here, you remember me talking about Bottom Line Bob. And we went to the Dominican Republic, we came back, and we flew back. When we flew back, we flew into Cincinnati on Saturday night. And it was my fault when we were booking it. I thought that it said we were going to get home Saturday night, but really, we weren't going to get home until Sunday morning. So at that point, we're both really tired, and, you know, Rebecca wasn't really feeling well. And I said, you know what, why don't we just rent a car and drive home? I mean, it's probably 4 hours from here. By the time we pay for our hotel and check our bags again tomorrow, it's probably going to be cheaper just to drive. So we said, yeah, let's just do that. That'll be fun. We'll have like a road trip. So we rent a car. We got on the road. We skipped our flight the next morning, and we just drove home. And let me say, we had a great time in the Dominican Republic, and the food was awesome there. But I don't know what it is. There's just something special about a McDonald's cheeseburger. I'm telling you, we got back. We left the airport, and I was so hungry. And I'm like, we gotta stop somewhere. So she had wanted Wendy's, and so we pulled through there, and we go to McDonald's, and I got two cheeseburgers, and I should have got six more because they were incredible. And I was like, oh, it's so great to be back. And we had a great time there, but there's just something special about McDonald's, about American food. And it was just good to be home. We had a great time. But no matter where you go on vacation, even if it's the greatest vacation of your life, there's just a sense of relief when you come home. And there's just kind of that, okay, we're home now. We're back to our comfort zone. So we're driving. We're having a good time. We're talking. And the next morning, we got home probably about 1 or 2 in the morning, slept in a little bit the next day. And we went to her parents in the afternoon just to kind of catch up with them and talk to them. And at the time, she was feeling awful. I mean, she was there. We had fried chicken that afternoon, and her mom makes amazing fried chicken for those of you who were at the wedding, and we never turned that down. She turned it down. She was not feeling well. So then we're thinking, well, I really wanted to go to church tonight, but man, she's really not feeling well. I think maybe we'll just go home, relax a little bit. I'm thinking, you know, we've been in a different country. We've eaten a lot of different foods this week. It's probably just all the changes kind of getting, you know, getting caught up to us. And if you know my wife, in the nicest possible way, she's very hard-headed. And so she says, well, I think I'm going to go to work tomorrow. And I was like, babe, you're like pale white. You need to go to the doctor tomorrow. You don't need to go to work tomorrow. Well, I don't know. I was like, no. You need to call off. And you need to go to the doctor tomorrow. So we go home. We slept that night. She wasn't feeling well. Got up the next day, and her mom's going to take her to the doctor. And her appointment was at 11 o'clock. So I dropped her off at her mom's, went to work. I got a text at about 11:15 that said, hey, call me when you can. And that's never good. When their appointment's at 11 o'clock and you get a text that soon that says, call me, that's not good, because that means they diagnosed it really quick, and it's probably not good. So I call. I'm like, hey, is everything okay? And she says, yeah, they told her she has a severe kidney infection. They sent her right to the hospital. I said, well, should I leave work? Is everything okay? And she said, yeah, I think it's going to be okay. Like, you know, just come after work. And they seem to have it under control. And I said, okay. And so, of course, the rest of the day, that's the only thing I'm thinking about. And so I leave work. I go to the hospital. I'm talking to them. And at the time, it really didn't seem that serious. They said she's going to be out in a couple days. And I'm thinking, okay, that's great. That's great. And then they said, well, you know, if you would have waited a day later, your kidneys probably would have shut down and you may have died. And that's when you as a husband, get to say, I told you so. It's a good thing you came today and you didn't go to work. But that was a very scary thing. I mean, talk about your first week of marriage. That's a great way to start, right? I almost killed my wife a week into marriage. So that's not the way you want to start. So she's in the hospital, and they say, well, you know what? Probably she'll be out Wednesday. And I'm thinking, well, this is not at all the way that I pictured it, but it's 2 days. At least I know she's going to be okay. She'll get to come home. So then Wednesday comes, and they say, well, I think we need to keep her a couple more days. She's probably going to have to stay another day. I'm thinking, okay, I can't match my clothes on my own. I need my wife home, you know what I mean? So, and I'm thinking, okay, well, we'll keep it another day. And then they said, well, I think we might need to keep her over the weekend. And honestly, I was getting to a point where I was just getting so frustrated. I knew the doctors were doing what's best, but I was so frustrated. I was just ready for her to be home. And I was going through that, and I remember that week, I was so frustrated. And you guys were such an encouragement during that week. And let me just say, you guys were so supportive. Your prayers, your texts, your love. I appreciate all of it. This is the most loving church that I've ever been a part of, and you guys are absolutely incredible. And that whole week, and I remember one night in specifically, there was Brian and Brother Steve were down at Robbie Pollard's during that time, and they had called me. And they were just kind of seeing how everything was going, letting me know they were praying for me. And it felt so great to hear from them, honestly. And I don't know that I've ever told them that, but it felt so great to hear from them. It was so encouraging. It was so uplifting. It was exactly what I needed that week. And let me let you into my life as far as what was kind of happening. Rebecca was in the hospital. She's not doing well. But here's where my heart was. And I'll be completely real with you. Here's where my heart was. You know what? This trial might be enough to shake some people's faith in God, but that's not going to be me. I'm going to stay strong. Other people might fall to this, but that's not going to be me. I'm going to stay strong. I'm not going to be a sermon illustration. That's not going to be me. I'm going to be strong through all this. So the week went on. And honestly, I had finally gotten to a point where I just was broken down. And I said, God, I don't know what to do now. I mean, I know they keep saying, another day, she's going to get better. She's going to come home. But I don't really know what to expect anymore. I don't really know what your will is. And I got to a point where I realized that I couldn't do anything about it. And for those of you who are husbands, and I've only been a husband a few months, so I don't speak as if I have a ton of experience, but one of the most helpless feelings in the world is when your wife is not feeling well and there's nothing you can do about it, or there's something upsetting your wife and there's nothing you can do about it. And it was so frustrating because as a man, I just want to fix her, right? I want to get her flowers or whatever it takes to make her feel better, and flowers don't really help when you have a kidney infection. So, you know, I'm doing whatever I can to try to help her feel better that week. But I had gotten so frustrated, and I just started praying. I said, Lord, I'm trying to do this on my own, and I really need your help. I really need to just feel your presence. I need your peace in my life right now. And my mind came back to this chapter, because as I told you, I preached my first sermon on this chapter, Matthew 14, talking about all in. But one of the things I never realized before when I went back and read it, and I don't really know Peter's mindset and Peter's heart, and I've heard a lot of different sermons preached a lot of different directions as far as just things around this topic in this chapter, but one of the things I realized is what Peter was doing is what I was trying to do, and that was spiritually walk on the water. And again, I don't know that Peter was doing it in a boastful way. I don't know Peter, but that's what I was trying to do. And I was out there trying to do something great and say, well, other people might not trust you and might not want to walk on this water, but God, I'm going to walk on this water. And I'm going to prove that I have a faith that's stronger than anybody else that would go through this. But you know what happened? I started sinking. I started sinking real quick. And it was so hard. And I got to a point and I started reading this again. And I got to verse 30 where it says, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That's exactly where I was. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need you to save me because I can't do anything. It's enough of me. I've had enough of me. I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me. Not spiritually. I was already saved before that, but just in where I was at in my life right there. And he did, and it was amazing. Rebecca got to come home Saturday. I started to feel so much peace after that. And even though it didn't improve immediately, it took a few days before she was able to come home that Saturday. It felt so great when she got home. When I was like, okay, I learned a lot through that trial. It was, you know, God really showed me some things. And now we can get back to the regular scheduled program. Now we can get back to life as normal. And for a few days, everything was going great. It really was. And as that week continued, things were going good, and Saturday comes. And it was the Saturday of the church picnic. I feel like pastor up here. It was the Saturday of the church picnic. And I remember specifically, I'm packing the cooler. I'm getting everything ready to go. And her dad calls and says, "Hey, Rebecca's grandma's in the hospital. If you guys want a chance to say goodbye, you're going to have to come now." I just thought, you got to be kidding me. I thought this was over, you know. And so I tell her, I'm like, you know, we were planning on going to the church picnic, had our day planned out, but change of plans. We got to go to the hospital. So we go to the hospital, and her grandma's a great woman. She knew the Lord as her Savior. She lived a very testimonial life, and she fought for a few days, but eventually she lost her battle with cancer, and she went home to be with the Lord. And we had her funeral that week. And after that Friday, I went home, and we were just laying there on the bed talking, and I just thought, God, this is not how I planned our first month of marriage. I mean, we were supposed to be watching Netflix and getting caught up on laundry and getting to know each other. I never in a million years would have thought that our first month of marriage, we were going to spend over half of it in the hospital. That's not what my plan was for our lives. But a lot of times in our lives, the plans that we make kind of go haywire, and things happen that we don't necessarily plan on happening. But one thing that I learned during that time is that no matter what the reason for a trial is, whenever it comes into your life, God can absolutely always use it for his glory, and he can always make something great out of it. And again, I mentioned this sermon really only has two points to it, but a lot of context, I pray the Lord will use it, but it's got two main points. And if you're going through a trial, if you've just been through a trial, or if you feel like you're about to go into one, I pray that these two points will be something that will encourage you and that you'll be able to remember during that time. The first thing to do if you're going through a trial is to perform a heart check. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter number 1. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip over to verse 12. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Skip over to verse 12. It says, "And he said unto them, Take me up," this is Jonah speaking, "take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you." Now we're all familiar with the story of Jonah. Jonah is a man who had a command from God to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh. And obviously, he didn't like that plan. He thought, well, God, I'm not really so sure about that. I got a better idea. Why don't I go to Tarshish instead? And obviously, we see where that ended. And I was talking to the Sunday school about this morning, is that a lot of times when we read characters in the Bible and decisions that they've made, we tend to demonize them a little bit in the sense that how could they ever doubt God? I mean, God was with them the whole time. If they would have just done what God asked them to do, then they wouldn't have had to worry about that. And I'll tell you what I told them. I would not, for all the money in the world, want my life, the mistakes that I've made, the times that I doubted God when I shouldn't have, to be published in a book for people to read for thousands of years. Because I can guarantee you, and I'm sure that we could all say the same things of our lives, there are things that we wouldn't want anybody to know about, let alone dissect, diagram, read, study what different languages it means for hundreds and thousands of years down the road. I would not want that of my life. So we give them a hard time, but we have to remember they were human just like we are. They made bad decisions just like we do. They made poor choices. So Jonah goes, and he has a command to go to Nineveh, but he doesn't do it. He goes somewhere else instead. And we think, what's so bad about Nineveh? Let me tell you what's so bad about Nineveh. The Ninevites were some of the wickedest people that ever lived on the face of the earth. The Bible talks about that in the book of Obadiah as well. They were a wicked, wicked people. And so God gives him a command, and he says, you know what, I don't think I can go there. That's kind of scary. And a lot of times, again, we think, well, Jonah should have just done that. Well, let me pose this question to you. And I believe it might have been Brother Ryan that had mentioned this before. If God were to talk to you, and I know he doesn't speak audibly, but if he were to direct your life and say, okay, Brother Brian, I want you to go over to Mosul in Iraq, and I want you to go witness to those ISIS terrorists. What? Have you seen what they're doing? Oh, I know what they're doing to people, but I want you to go witness to him. I want you to go tell him that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that he can change a life and that he can change their heart. God, have you seen what they're doing to people over there? That's the craziest thing you've ever said. There's no way I can go over there. I mean, why can't I just witness here in America where it's nice and comfortable and people don't want to kill me when I talk about Jesus? Why can't I just do that here? And you know, the way our country is going, maybe down the road you may be able to walk next door and witness to ISIS. But this isn't going to be political. We're not going to get into that. But the point is that it's a scary thing when you put it in the context of today, as far as when we really just humanize it and put it in our flesh, as far as where we're at today. The Ninevites were the ISIS of that day. They honestly were. They were people who, although Christ had not come yet, they didn't know the name of Jesus. They hated God. They hated the idea of God. And for people who were to go in there and say, you need to have God in your life, it was basically a death sentence. So Jonah's thinking at this time, this is a suicide mission. If I go in there, I might as well just kiss my life goodbye. It's all over. So he says, I got a better idea. I'm going to flee to Tarshish. I'm going to go a different direction. And we know how the story goes. The Bible says a great fish swallows him. We assume it to be a whale, but a great fish swallows him. And you know, we all learn in Sunday school, we hear the story and we see the little pictures and the flanographs when we're kids about Jonah sitting in there in a stool and he's got a little candle and, you know, he's really thinking hard about what he did. But in all honesty, that's really not what it was. I mean, it was pretty torturous for 3 days. I've never been inside the belly of anything, but one thing I can tell you is that it's dark. There's no light in there. So for 3 days, he really doesn't have any light. For all I know, it's probably filling up with water. The belly is. He's having trouble breathing. Anything the whale eats is flopping at him, seaweed, whatever the case is. He's going through a very torturous time, and it gives him a lot of time to think about the decisions that he's made. So he's going through this. He's going through all this torture during this time, and hindsight is 20/20. We look back and we say, Jonah should have just obeyed God, and we look back and we think, well, you know, they should have just done this or they should have just done that, but in reality, again, he was human just like we are. He realizes his mistakes, though. He realizes when he's in there, the trial that he's in, that, you know what? I had a mission from God. I had a call from God. I missed it. I missed that opportunity. And he gets to a point where he says, if God will give me another chance, I'll go right to the city of Nineveh, and I'll preach to those people. And God has used the story of Jonah in my life a lot. And he's used it in the life of, I'm sure, countless others, just as far as when God is calling you to do something. I remember when this was probably about 2 years ago now, and we were in the young adult class going through lessons on Jonah. And Brian was talking about it. And one of the things he said is that when God places call on a man's life, it's almost as if there's a phone line going from God's mouth right into man's heart. And I'll never forget that quote, because that was exactly what I was feeling at that time as far as battling a call to preach and what the Lord had for my lives. And that's why I've always talked about it's so important to share your testimony. And that's why I try to give real-life examples. I try to give you examples out of my life. For those of you who truly know me, you know that in no way do I want to get up here and just talk about me, because I really like people to get to know me and I just like talking about myself. I give out real life examples because if you're anything like me, you've gone through the exact same thing or something similar. And I pray that what the Lord has shown me through these things, we can use to help you as well, or I can use to help you as well. But going through these things, so Jonah goes through a battle. He finally goes. He does what he's supposed to do. And the story of Jonah is something that has been integral in my life as far as surrendering to preach. And I remember specifically, there was one night, when I was going through all this thing, and I've told you guys this testimony before, but I really didn't want to preach. And I can say that now because I'm up here doing it, but I really didn't want to preach at that time. And I just thought, you know what, I really like the plans that I've kind of made for myself, and I think I'm just going to keep going to Tarshish, if that's okay. I really like the comfortable plans that I have set up, and I don't really know about this whole Nineveh thing. So I think I'm going to keep going the way that I'm going. But what happens is, God has a way of getting your attention. And I remember just battling it so much. I could not wake up a day when I had peace about the direction that I was going. Not because I was involved in gross sin, but because I wasn't submissive to the will of God. And I remember there was a night, and during this time, Rebecca was having some health issues too. We were engaged at the time, and she was having some mild panic attacks. And one night we were here, we went out in the lobby because she was going through one. And I was trying to calm her down, and Dr. Dana was there helping us, and pastor's preaching, we're watching out in the lobby. And I remember so specifically because he's preaching about Jonah, and he says, well, Jonah had a command to go to Nineveh, and he wouldn't do it. And I was just like, okay, I get it. Like, I get it. It's cool. I'll stop. And I remember calling pastor that night and talking to him about it and telling him, you know, that I was surrendering to preach. And, of course, now the rest is history, and God has just used and just shown me so many incredible things in the past year of my life. And it's just been more than I ever could have dreamed of and better than anything I ever could have planned on my own. But a lot of times when you're struggling in your life and you're going through a trial in your life, I talked about this Wednesday night, Sometimes it's just because of poor choices that we make. In all honesty, sometimes we make bad decisions, and because of that, there are consequences in our lives. We're not necessarily punished by God, but there's consequences for the bad choices that we've made. So we have those things in our lives. That's why I say that's the first thing to do is do a heart check. If you pray, you submit yourself to God, and you say, God, I really need to know. Examine me, like David said, see if there be any wicked way in me. And you can honestly look before God and say, I don't have sin in my life that's holding me back, that's causing me to go through this trial that I'm aware of. Then step two is the step you need to take, and that's to run back to God. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We see here a trial that was not asked for. The disciples, going back to verse 26, I'll give you guys a second to turn there, I know pages are still turning. But we see a trial that was not asked for. In verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him, speaking of Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. So they're in this boat, and they're in the middle of a storm. It's not something they asked for. It's not like they said, you know what would be awesome? If we got in this boat, and all of a sudden the waves just kicked up, and we didn't know if we were even going to make it out alive, that'd be sick. It wasn't something like that. They were pretty scared about this thing. They go out there, and they get on this boat, and the waves start coming, and they get into the boat, in fact, and they're getting to a point where they're really starting to freak out a little bit. And they see Jesus out on the water, and Peter does something that we've talked about 100 times. He goes out, and he says, Lord, if it be thou, let me come out to thee on the water. So Peter gets out, and he tries to walk on the water, and he tries to go to Jesus. And we've heard this examined 100 different ways. I've preached on this in different ways, as far as taking your eyes off Jesus can cause you to sink. But one of the hardest things to do in life is to trust Jesus with a storm. In all honesty, my brother sang about it tonight. God wants to hear you sing. It is so easy to praise God when things are going well. And when you're in the boat, and you're just kind of sailing along, and you know, maybe you're out fishing, whatever the case is, man, things are great. Praise the Lord. But man, when those waves hit, it gets real tough to trust Jesus. And it gets to a point, it gets so tough that we don't even recognize him sometimes in our storm. They thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit when they looked out at him. We don't even recognize Jesus in our storms anymore. But let me explain something to you. And I know I've mentioned this before in another sermon, but you are safer in the middle of the ocean in a storm with Jesus Christ in front of you than you are in that boat with him at your back and nowhere to be found. Yes, a boat is built for safety. It's built for storms. It's supposed to be anyway. It's built for being able to guide you through those things. But you are far safer with Jesus than you would ever be in any kind of boat, despite the storm that you're going through. Because what trials can often do, when we're not dependent on God to get us through them, what they can often do is they can turn our focus on ourselves, as I talked about a few minutes ago. My focus was very much on me. And that's what trials can do, is because we live in a world where we feel like we have an answer for everything. I know I talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The teens are feeling like they're getting leftovers, but you feel like we have an answer for everything. The way that technology has advanced, the way with just the science and technology and knowledge that's out there, a lot of times our last line of defense is to go to God with our problems after we've looked everywhere else, whether it be a small or a big issue. But what can happen a lot of times is when you go through a trial, it can move you, if you allow it to, away from Jesus. Now, he's not as clear as he used to be. And the very person that we need most during our trial, we push away. And we put him at a point, I don't know anymore. I don't really know where to turn. And we push him away rather than bringing him close. This was back in May. In May, April, we closed on our house. And in May, we got the keys. The guy had 30 days to move out. He got all his stuff out, In May, we got the keys, and it was awesome. It was so exciting. We got in there, I remember the first thing we did was that me and Rebecca got the keys. We prayed in the middle of the living room that God would always bless our home, and then we had bought pizza rolls from Walmart, and we heated them up in the oven, and we sat on the floor because we didn't have any furniture yet, and we had our first meal in our house. We sat on the floor and ate pizza rolls, and it was so romantic, and it was awesome. So, and then Micah came over because I'm not a very handy man, and he had to help me change the locks on our door because I'm not very good with those sort of things. So Micah comes over, and he helps us that night. And I was so pumped. I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. It's just so exciting, and God's just doing so many amazing things. Well, the next day, I go to work, and I get a text. I need to stop going to work. I get these bad texts at work. So I go to work the next day, and Rebecca texts me, and she says, hey, babe, I smell gas in the basement. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm like, okay, well, get out of there. Call consumers as quick as you can. You know, just get out of the house. And so I leave work. I go over there, and the consumer guy's there, and he's checking stuff in the basement, and He says, well, basically what's happening is this water heater is going bad. And it was like an early 90s model, so it's definitely served its time. And it's got a leak in it. And he said, basically what's happening is the leak that's in this water heater is putting the pilot light out. So every time the light comes on, the leak is putting it out, and it's causing that gas smell. And I said, okay, well, how do we fix it? He said, you need a new water heater. And if you know anything about me, when it comes to other people, I try to be very giving. But when it comes to myself, I'm usually pretty cheap. And so I talked to the guy, and I say, okay, I know we need a new water heater, but is there like a special duct tape I can buy or something that'll, you know, get me, just kick the can down the road a little bit? And he said, no, you need a new water heater. I said, okay, fine, we need a new water heater. So day one, we need a new water heater. Things are going great. So we get a water heater. Brother Steve actually came and installed it, and I didn't really think anything of it. And one of the things, and I don't know if this is just something that happens when you surrender to preach or as you grow closer to God, but everything becomes spiritual, it seems like, and everything becomes a sermon illustration at some point, even the little things. And you feel like almost God puts certain things in your life just so that you can use them as illustrations or something that'll help somebody else. And I started thinking about that later on. And again, being real with you guys, this summer was one of the, it was hands down the busiest summer I've ever had. Between closing on the house, between planning the wedding and trying to get everything moved in and have it ready and all that stuff, it was a very busy summer. But what happened in all that busyness is that I did not make the time for God that I needed to. I became so distracted and there was so much going on that I just didn't give God the time that he deserved, that I should have devoted to him. And it's not an excuse that it was busy, because life is always going to be busy. That's not an excuse to not make time for God, is because life is busy. Because there'll never be a time in your life when it's not busy. But it was a busy time, and I allowed that busyness to pull me away from the time I should have spent with God. Now, it didn't pull me into a place where I was out in all this wicked sin and I was out of church or anything like that, but I was not where I needed to be with God. And I started thinking about it, and this was happening during the time that Rebecca went into the hospital. I started thinking about this. And at that time, I remember telling her about this illustration and what I had felt the Lord laying on my heart, and she said, you need to preach that. Sometime when you preach that in Emmanuel, you need to share that with them. And what I started thinking about is that water heater had been running for a long time. And it worked really well. For the guy who had the house before us, it had worked really well. But what was happening is the pilot light would not stay lit. I went down there myself. I wouldn't just cave and buy it right away. I still went down there and would try to light it every day, a couple times a day, and see if I could get it going again. And it just would not come back on. And the light would not stay on. So eventually, we just had to get a new water heater. What happens a lot of times in our life, in my life in general, is we're on fire for God. Man, the pilot light's going, everything's hot, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're in drive like Brother Ryan talked about, and we're doing the things that we need to do for God. But what happens a lot of times? We let sin leak in, right? Or we let the temperature go down a little bit, and that pilot light starts going out, and it's not lit anymore, and we're not on fire like we used to be. And what is so amazing about God is that no matter how many times the fire goes out, as long as you ask him to, he will relight that fire in your soul. He'll give you that passion for him again. But it all comes in us relying on him. And I started thinking about, you know, I feel like that's where my life's at right now. I feel like I'm allowing this fire to go out. I have this passion for Christ. I have this call on my life to preach the gospel. And I have this, I know what Christ has done in my life. I want other people to know that same thing. But I've allowed that fire to go out. And I'm really just kind of lukewarm right now. I mean, my heater's broken. I'm not functioning the way that I was designed to function. And I lit that thing and lit that thing and lit that thing, and it just would not come back on. And here's what we do as Christians. We come to revival services, and we get lit. And it goes out the minute we leave. And we come to church, and we come to activities, and we listen to sermons online, and we get the fire lit again, and we get the fire lit again, and we get excited, and we know what we're going to do about God, and man, this time is going to be different. But all of a sudden, something starts happening again. We never really fixed that leak. We got excited again, we lit the fire, but we never really fixed what was putting it out to begin with. Whatever that may be, it might be sin in your life, it could be any number of things. I don't know you, I don't know your heart. It could be just a trial that you're going through, that you're allowing to put that fire out. But we get lit and lit and lit and lit. And as I mentioned before, God wants to use you. And as long as you have breath in your body, God will use you if you allow him to. There is nobody on this earth that God will not use. But there will come a point in time where God has a will that he needs accomplished. And if he is lighting your fire and you're not doing it, God will use another water heater. Now, let me explain something to you. I don't want this to be misinterpreted. That does not mean that he will never use you again if you ask to, in any way at all. But if you become to a point where you're refusing to be lit and you're refusing to be used of God, then God is going to use somebody who wants to be used of him, who wants to serve, who wants to do the things that he's supposed to do, he or she is supposed to do. And I was thinking in that at that point in time, I said, you know what? I'm that broken down water heater. That's exactly what I am. I was working. I was doing the things that I was supposed to at one time. I was on fire for God. But I've allowed trials. I've allowed busyness to come in, and it's put that fire out. And I've gone to sermons, and God's relit it, but I didn't even think enough of it to keep it lit. I just figured that doing nothing would let it stay lit. But it didn't, because we didn't fix the initial problem. And God has a will for himself, for our lives that he needs to see accomplished. And again, I want to reiterate this. In no way is God looking to replace you and to say you are done. God will use you as long as you have breath in your body. But the point I'm trying to make through all this is that trials can a lot of times pull us away from God. And if we're not careful, eventually it's going to get us to a point where we become not useless, but we don't want to be used of him. We're not worried about it anymore. We're happy just sitting there and letting somebody else do the work, letting somebody else be hot. Well, I've been doing this since the early 90s, if you're that water heater. I've been doing this for years. And so, you know what? Let somebody else do the work. Let somebody else. It's so hard to keep that fire lit. It costs so much of my time. It costs so much of my hobbies, of my everything. Well, you know what? It costs Jesus way more than it'll ever cost you. And we as Christians have been so blessed, especially in America. We have been so blessed as Christians. God has so little of us. He really does in comparison to what he let his son do on the cross at Calvary. But so often, we allow that fire to go out, like Brother Ryan talked about. And when he talked about the drive sermon, he says, you know what? Let that guy do it. Man, he's younger. He's got more fire in him. He'll last longer. I'm at a point where I'm okay with just if I'm not lit right now. I'm just going to sit back and rest on my laurels. Friend, as long as you have breath in your body and life inside of you, do not let that pilot light go out. Don't let yourself get to a point, whatever it is, if it's a trial, if it's sin in your life, don't let yourself get to a point where you become not want to be used of God. Again, not useless. You're never useless in the eyes of God. But he won't use you if you refuse to be used of him. He will convict you. He will show you the way that he has for his life, but he's not going to force you. In closing, what we're going to talk about, and I'm going to give the invitation, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Brian, but a couple things. We just had revival services recently. Maybe you're at a point where you say, Brother Andrew, I got lit during revival services. Man, I was on fire. Brother Ryan, everything he said, I needed it, and it spoke to me, and I want to serve Christ again like I never have before. But the problems that I was having before revival and the trials that I was going through, they're still here, and they're starting to wear me down. And it's only been a couple weeks, but I'm starting to wear down. Friend, God is always a prayer away. And there's a song, and I know pastors quoted it before, called On Fire by Sanctus Real. If you haven't heard it, listen to it tonight. It's an awesome song. And it just talks about God lighting the fire within us. And he will do that for you, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter how long it's been since you've served him. Asking Jesus Christ to light that fire again is one of the greatest, it is the greatest thing that we can do, because that's what we're done in this life. That's what we're called to do, is to live for him. So maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, you know what, Brother Andrew, I had that fire, and now it's out. Friend, come back to him tonight. Let him light that fire again. And then let's find what put it out in the last time, and let's fix it. Maybe you're here and you say, Brother Andrew, it's been a long time since I've let that light be lit. I mean, I've been happy just sitting back. I've been happy now. I can't even tell you the last time that I was on fire for God. I really can't. Trials have come in my life. I've allowed them to pull me away. And I'm in a position where I never thought they would be. Friend, once again, tonight is the night. God will light you. It doesn't matter how long it's been. God will light your heart on fire again. He'll give you a passion for him like you've never had before. And lastly, maybe you'll say, Brother Andrew, I don't even know this Jesus that you're talking about. I don't have him as my Savior. I don't even have that fire with me that you're talking about. Friend, I've said this every single time I preach, and I pray that I'll always say this. And I said it at the beginning of the sermon. We don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. The unexpected is right around the corner. Pastors talked about before. Our lives can change with a phone call. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please, if there was one thing I would ask you to take out of this sermon, and if you're not saved, please make tonight the night that you accept him as Savior. Because if you do not, there is no guarantee of tomorrow. I do not want to see anybody in this room ever spend eternity in hell. I want every single one of you, if you don't know him already, to accept him as Savior. So those are the three things I'll challenge you with as Brother Brian comes. If there's anything that God's dealt with you tonight, whether it's needing to be lit, have your heart lit again, or maybe you need to be saved tonight, whatever the case is, if God's dealt with you and you need to come, you come tonight. What's this, our number, Brother Brian? Number 299. Let's stand. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. You come.